please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 116. This message really is going to be shared to you out of just my own personal devotion with the Lord and just the things that He has impressed upon my heart as I was spending time with Him. And I wanted to share them with you because I was so encouraged by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I thought that to share these things with you, I know that it would be of great encouragement to, I pray, all of you, but some of you specifically. You know, life, you just never know what it's going to present. And from day to day, you might get something that's just unexpected. One day you might feel like you're emotionally, mentally, everything, physically, everything's great. You feel stable. And then circumstances that you're not looking for, you didn't incite it, but there are certain circumstances that come to you and they grip your mind and trouble your soul. What do you do in times like that? I run to the Word. I run to my Lord, my Savior. And I believe that every single individual who really knows God and loves God does the same thing. I can't control tomorrow. I don't know what's going to come in a week from now. The only thing I can do is turn to God and cry out to Him and ask Him, and even if I have to beg and plead and cry, God, help me to make sense of this. God, help me. And God always does. God always comes through. God has never failed His children, never. And so some of you, you might be going through something and you just need to be encouraged and comforted. And God is here to encourage and comfort you. And He will manifest Himself to you through His Word. Now, the psalmist is such a beautiful thing here, what the psalmist writes. Here is a declaration of love. He starts by saying, I love the Lord. And every believer, every person who knows God, that is something that is just such a declaration of reality. Believers love God. I love the Lord. And there are so many reasons why I love the Lord. There's so many reasons why you love the Lord. But here the psalmist, he is declaring his love for God as a response to answered prayer. And I love how God answers prayer. But something I've noticed, and he tells us this, look what he says, I remind you, we read it, but let's go ahead and read it again, verses 1 and 2. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon Him as long as I live. Here the psalmist, he says, God heard me. God, the creator of heaven and earth. God who is all powerful. God that has no problems. God that has no faults, no failures. God that is capable of doing things that I can't even imagine. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. The God who created everything. He listened to me. I cried out to Him and He heard me.
And he inclined, he bowed down to me, to me, to me. He's available to me. And I love him so much because he heard me. And it's such a profound thing that the psalmist says, because he says this experience with God has had such a profound impact on my soul that now for the rest of my life, I will call upon him. I won't go to any other thing. I won't go to any other one. I will just call upon him, the one who is able to deliver me when no one or nothing else can. I will call upon him. And what a joy, how awesome it is to know that we have, for all the days that we are here on this earth, someone we can call upon and listens to us. And not only someone, but the author of life, the one who is all-powerful, the creator of everything. And the word call, if you were to do a study on the word call, it is the idea of a confident, bold, almost even aggressive approach in calling upon God out of extreme desperation. God, I need you. God, help. God, I can't without you. It's not a flippant, passive, just... No, it's from the depth of the soul that is in anguish. I love that I can come to God. You can come to God with whatever and whatever condition of soul that you're in. And you can go to him confidently. We can always approach God confidently, no matter what. Now, there's three things that he starts to reveal to us. The first two verses are a declaration, I love God because he's heard my prayer. We can look at it in its simplest form. And because he has heard my prayer, I know that really, for the rest of my life, I have someone that I can turn to who will not fail me. And so first he gives the details. Then he gives the doings. And then from the doings he gives or shares the deepening. The details, they're kind of vague, but at least it helps us to understand where he's coming from. In verse 3, he says, the pains of death surrounded me, and the pains of Sheol, or the grave, laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Now, it's hard to identify the specific problem, at least I haven't been able to identify what the specific details were surrounding this psalm. Not to say they're not there, I just didn't come across it. But we do find out that where he was coming from was a place of feeling so overwhelmed and expressing that death surrounded him. The grave laid hold of him. He found nothing but trouble. And so we understand the details in the sense that this is coming His prayer, his crying out to God was coming, as I said, from a very, very troubling place. Now, I would like to look at it as not literal death, but circumstances of life. Sometimes there are certain circumstances that come, things that come, that they just zap the life right out of you. And you feel like you're dying inside. You're in such deep pain or such a great concern. You just feel so overwhelmed. And if the psalmist was facing some circumstances that this was poetic language for him, he was speaking very colorfully, explaining the emotional state that he was in. I feel like death is, I feel like I'm dying inside. I feel like the grave has a hold of me. I look around, but all I see is trouble. I'm hurting. That's a tough, tough place to be in. It is a very depressed state of mind. And I love that in his depression, whatever the circumstances were, see, because there were circumstances, and at some point he let the outside, because generally that's how it is, it's outside circumstances, and we let them come in. And so the outside circumstance came in and took him captive, surrounded him, laid a hold of him, felt like he was confined. And so in the emotional state, he did the only real sane thing that any should do. And so the doing is, then I called upon the name of the Lord. And he says, O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Now, I'm not saying that that's coming from an individual who is overconfident or commanding God. I'm saying this is coming from an individual who has come to the point that he understands that God is his only hope. And he comes knowing that only God can change this or deal or with this or help him with this. Only God and no one else. And knowing that, God, only you can help me. I got nowhere else to go, no one else to turn to. Only you. The drug? Some people turn to drugs. Some people turn to drink. Some people turn to people. And it's a sad thing when people turn to other things than the Lord. But he comes with that confidence, I implore you, deliver my soul. Now, it's fascinating because it says that I called upon the name of the Lord. We know that Jesus' name means Jehovah, Yahweh, is salvation. And the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it or into it and are safe. And so in his doings, he did the most sane thing that anyone with extreme depression, discouragement can do. Call out to God in confidence. And then came the deepening. You might even say the discovery. For some, it might be a discovery. For him, being a psalmist who knew his Lord, I would say it was a deepening. But some discover from crying out to God, number one, gracious is the Lord. There's nothing greater than being in such a depressed state and then crying out to God, feeling like you have no one else to turn to, and even wondering if God would help, but then coming to your senses and thinking only God can help, and then crying out to God, trusting in God. God does come to the rescue, and you realize, God, you are so gracious. You are so kind. I mean, I know I don't deserve your attention. I don't deserve your help. But you are so kind and gracious. God is so gracious. If we can only get a greater glimpse or a greater deepening, a greater understanding of how gracious God is. And I pray, God, I pray that you would give us a greater awareness of your graciousness towards us. God, open our eyes and help us to see that you are truly our only hope. Here the psalmist, he had a greater deepening of the understanding of how gracious God is and how righteous. What a beautiful balance. Gracious and yet righteous. He always does what's right. And all his direction and all his instruction, it comes with grace, and yet it's always encouragement to do the right thing. For the psalmist, perhaps, because we don't see any real change that takes place in this psalm, not of circumstances, but the real change that took place was a change of heart, the change within. And sometimes the righteousness of God would move us to cast those things, those cares upon him. It's the right thing to do to say, God, I've been focusing on the wrong thing, and now I sense your graciousness, and I also sense you directing me in the right thing to do, and it's to trust you in this and to put it and leave it in your hands and to stop taking it back. And he says, yes, our God is merciful. Another thing that causes the soul to just really experience growth of godly character is understanding the mercy of God, how compassionate God is. God is compassionate towards us. He's compassionate towards you. For those of you who are hurting, maybe it's in your marriage, maybe it's in the workplace, because you're a believer and you don't fit in. Maybe it's school. And right now, it's coming to the end and you're getting ready, end of summer that is, and you're getting ready for the school year and there's anxiety. Maybe it's something, a personal thing, a health issue that you've been dealing with. And you get discouraged. But God, he cares about you. He really does care about you. And the only way to experience his care is to focus more on him than on your problem. The psalmist, he had a deeper and greater awareness of the mercy of God. And he says, the Lord preserves the simple. He protects the simple, the innocent. He says, I was brought low, and he saved me. And sometimes that's what God has to allow to happen in our lives, for us to come to a humbling place where we will cry out to God. Sometimes he's got to allow us to be brought low. And here the psalmist, he was humbled. He was brought to a low place, and it was in that low place, where can I go from your presence? That's one awesome thing about God, that even when we find ourselves in a deep pit, when we cry out to him, we can't go so far that he can't hear us. And sometimes we have to be brought low to be saved. And some of you, you might be right there. You might be right at the, you might be feeling, how can I take any more? Well, stop taking it and start casting it. And now he does something that every one of us does. Any human being, every one of us does this. It's what I call self-talk. He says to himself, after he cried out to God, and he had a greater deepening or an awareness of the graciousness of God, the righteousness of God, the mercy of God, and how God protects the simple, and he started to put things in perspective, then he started to feel, what do I have to be so uptight about? I have a good God. And God heard my cry. I know he hears me. I know he's going to protect me. I know his character. He's merciful. He's gracious. I know his character. Well, why am I going to be all worried? And why am I going to be all troubled? I don't need to be troubled. And a confidence started to rise up in him as his awareness of the character of God deepened. And so he starts to tell himself, and good godly self-talk is so important for you. And he tells himself, return to your rest, O my soul. See, this implies that there was a time that he was at rest, and then he allowed whatever to cause him to be all in turmoil. And then he cried out to God, and in his crying out to God, he realized that God is so good. God's got me covered. I don't need to be so troubled by this. Go back to rest, soul. Go back and claim that rest that you already have in Christ. Remember what Jesus said, take my yoke upon me, learn from me. I will give you rest for your soul. Take a moment and ask yourself, what is your self-talk like? Just assess your self-talk today. Was your self-talk critical? Did your self-talk put you down and point out all your failures? Did your self-talk condemn you? If so, change your self-talk. You have to start telling yourself the way God sees you. God already knows all about you. He already knows all about your faults, your failures. He knows all of those things. So you reminding yourself of them is not going to help you. That's why you have to remind yourself of what God says about you. And so I encourage you, start the habit of changing your self-talk. If you tend to be negative and you tend to be critical and you tend to just beat yourself up, start changing that and telling yourself, hey, my soul, return to your rest. You have a good God who loves you, who gave his life for you. Jesus shed his blood to make you clean. He redeemed you. He purchased you with his blood. You belong to him. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. The good work he's begun in you, he is faithful to complete it. Be of good comfort and wait on the Lord. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. He'll direct you. That's the kind of talk that needs to take place within your soul, within your being. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here. Now, there are some who say that the mind and the soul, they're one and the same, and whom I'd argue. But I'm going to go out on a limb and say, let's say they're not. Now, I'm not a scholar, but let's say they're not. Let's just say, for the sake of this study, they're not one and the same. With this, if that's the case, I would like to present to you that circumstances can trigger emotions, and the emotions start to control the individual. And here, there is this talk, the self-talk, the mind is telling, now that the mind has got a divine perspective, the mind is telling the soul, hey, go back to your rest. In other words, this is called, what the scriptures would say, self-control. Because God hasn't called us to walk by emotions. He's called us to walk by faith. And we wash our minds with the Word of God. And we are to take captive every thought that goes against the knowledge of Christ. And so we are to be in control of our vessel, our body, our emotions, those feelings that go against what is sound biblical doctrine. And so you can, with your mind, tell your emotions, hey, you're out of line. Get back in line. I'm not going to be controlled by emotions. I'm going to be controlled by the Word of God that has come into my mind, and I'm going to believe the Word of God, not believe my emotions. Now, don't get me wrong, emotions are given to us by God and they have their place, but they're not to be controlling us. So he says, return to your rest, O my soul. And this is the reason why, for the Lord has dealt, past tense, bountifully with you. Has not the Lord dealt bountifully with you? Has not the Lord been good to you? God has been so good to us. And because of God's goodness, we can rest in what he has already done. You know, often I've said the worst thing that can ever happen to us will never happen to us. because of our faith in Christ. The worst thing that could have ever happened to me is that I would have died without Christ. But I won't know what that's like. The worst thing would be to die and go to hell for eternity. I will never know what that's like. God has taken care of the worst thing that could ever happen to me in His Son, Jesus Christ. So in light of that, it's not as bad as it could be. Whatever it might be, it's not as bad as it could be. The Lord has dealt bountifully with me. And I can be at rest and at peace because of God's goodness. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from falling. And now he talks with confidence, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I'm not going to let these things suck the life out of me, whatever they are. God's calling me to live this life, and He hasn't taken me out yet. So I'm going to walk. I'm going to progress. I'm going to move forward. I'm not going to dwell on that. It just holds me back. I can't change the past. There are so many things that are outside of my control. I can't. Well, I'm not going to let that disable me and hinder me. I'm going to walk. I'm going to move forward. I'm going to progress. I'm going to walk before the Lord. I'm going to keep my faith. I'm going to stay in the presence of God, progressing in the presence of God. I'm going to stay where He can see me. I'm going to be out in the open spiritually. I'm not going to go hide myself. I'm not going to let this depression cause me to go hide myself. No, I'm going to be out before the Lord, walking in peace and in confidence. And now, there's this renewed confidence, and in this renewed confidence, there is confidence even to admit wrong thinking. And so now the psalmist, he admits wrong thinking. He comes to a point where he sees that, hey, before I had this encounter with you, God, and before I cried out to you and experienced your mercy and your grace, I was believing something that was not true, wasn't right, was wrong. I was believing something that was wrong, and because I was believing what was wrong, you know, my perspective was just all messed up. And he admits it. And that's an indicator of a person who's right with the Lord. There's this honesty and an ability to admit fault. And look at what he says. He says, I believed, therefore I spoke. I was thinking, I was believing this. This was my mindset. And I was speaking out of what I was believing, but what I was believing was wrong. He says, I'm greatly afflicted. And this is in quotes. I am greatly afflicted. You know, sometimes we make more of our troubles than our troubles really are. And we think, oh, I am so greatly afflicted. But that's a mindset. If you believe it, if you believe that you are troubled, then that's the way you're going to talk. I'm so troubled. I am greatly afflicted. You know, there are people that are greatly afflicted, and you would never know it. You would never know it. On the contrary, you would think that they are the most spiritual individuals in the world, and you see them at peace, you see them with joy, you see them, and then there's other folks that you know that they got trouble in their life, and yet the way that they live out their life, you would think they got no trouble in their life. Because they don't believe that they're greatly afflicted. They believe that God has been bountiful to me. That's what they believe. They don't focus on the affliction. They focus on the faithfulness of their Savior in the affliction. And so he says, I believe, therefore I spoke. This is what I was believing, that I was greatly afflicted. And I said, in my haste, all men are liars. And so often it's how it is. When we're troubled, when we're in low lows, we don't want to hear from anybody. And people come and try to encourage, it's just a bunch of lies. This is my lot in life. I'm never going to get out of this. This is never going to change. Well, if that's the way you think, that's what you believe, then that's what you're going to experience until you change your belief. Your belief has to come or has to be in the strength and in the power of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord, who conquered sin and death. And there's nothing too difficult for him. And so he does something that's common. When we're down and out, sometimes we have some wrong ideas, wrong beliefs. All men aren't liars. Maybe many men are liars, but when God sends people to come and encourage, hey, just trust in the Lord. The Lord's going to, I don't want to hear that. Don't push them away. He says, what shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? You see, it doesn't look like much has changed as far as his circumstances, but his perspective has definitely changed. And he's starting to see how God has blessed him and benefited him. And he starts to see, well, what can I give to God as I start to think of how he's heard my prayers and he's just ministered to me in such gracious and loving ways and reminded me that he's taking care of me. He's protecting me. No weapon formed against me is going to prosper. How can I repay him? And to some degree, I do believe that a result of loving God is serving God. He starts out this psalm by saying, I love the Lord. And you could say, I love the Lord because of how good God is to me. He's heard my prayers and he's so good to me. Now I want to serve him. Instead of wallowing in depression and instead of being in this pit and believing things that aren't true, I'll never get out of this. This will never change. I don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. It's dark, dark, dark. Instead of believing all of that baloney, you start saying, you know what? I want to serve the Lord. And that's the best thing to do, to be engaged. Even when we're in our low lows, don't get me wrong, sometimes we go through things, but it shouldn't be a chronic state. But when we're in our low lows, some of the greatest therapy comes, so to speak, or help comes from serving the Lord and getting outside of yourself and serving God's, or doing God's will. And so he says, I will take up the cup of salvation. The cup often represents like my portion or my lot. And my lot is salvation. God has saved me. I'm going to take up that lot. I'm going to think about how God has saved me. I'm going to saturate my mind with the fact that God has saved me. I'm saved. I'm sealed. And call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the Old Testament, there was vows that were made. We're discouraged to making vows because most of us can't keep our vows, but we're encouraged to be disciplined and dedicated to the things of God. And you and I should be dedicated to the things of God. And he says, look, I'm going to show my love and my dedication to God publicly. And he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And what a wonderful conclusion to come to. You know, there was a point where he was feeling death surrounds me, but then to come to the conclusion that, you know, even if I were to die, it's precious in the sight of God. So often we just think of death and the way that it affects us, but we don't think about how God views it. And when I put myself, which this is just virtually almost impossible, I try to put myself in the mind of God, I think, well, God is our creator. He's our father. He's the one who's given us life. Before we were even in our mother's womb, he knew all the details about us. He knew what color hair we would have, the color of eyes. He knew our parents. He knew everything about us. And he made us with love. When God made you, he made you with love in his heart. He loves you so much. And you're his child. You came to the saving knowledge of Christ. You're his child. And he's been working in you and ministering to you. And one day, it's going to be a homecoming. And for God, it's like, welcome home, my child. You're home. You're home. You're out of that sinful. I mean, there's a period where we're called to be here, but that world, that the love of God is not in this world system. In this world, there will be tribulation, Jesus said. It's a world that is governed by the prince and the rulers of the air and the powers, which is Satan. It's now you're home. You're out of that kingdom of darkness. And so for God, it's a homecoming. My kid is home. So in light of the way God sees it, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saint. And what a perspective to go from death that surrounded me to, hey, God would be blessed if I came home today. Now, it's out of my control, and I know it's in his control. But nevertheless, whenever that day comes, it's not going to come a day sooner or a day later than what he's ordained. But when that day comes, it's a blessing to the Lord. It's precious to the Lord because I'm coming home. And he says, O Lord, truly I am your servant. See, loving God results in serving God. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. These are the kinds of services that bless God. Public service, private service, service of thanksgiving, of worship. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord. Now, in the presence of all his people, he repeats it, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. See, I don't belong depressed, locked up in a room or in a bedroom. I belong in the presence of God openly and in with his people, worshiping him and thanking him. This is where I belong. I belong in God's house. Now, I want to end with this. We have so much to be thankful for because of what Jesus has done. In verse 8, he says, for you have delivered my soul from death. And that's exactly what Jesus has done for every one of us who have put faith in him. Jesus delivered our souls from death. We will not experience death. Yes, the body will die, but we won't go to hell. We will go to heaven. We will depart from these bodies, and one day we will be in the presence of the Lord forever because of what Christ has done. We will never die. All we do is graduate. And Christ has delivered our eyes from tears. We don't have to live in sorrow and in depression and in darkness. Because of what Jesus did, there's great joy in what Christ has done. He's given us life and peace and purpose. And Jesus has also protected us, our feet from falling. The Lord literally is watching over us. And the Bible tells us that the steps of a righteous man, of a good man, they're ordered by the Lord. And when our steps are ordered by the Lord, we cannot fail. You cannot fall. And even what might look like a fall so often is really a setup where God's setting us up for greater growth. So in Christ, it's a win-win. You can never lose in Jesus. Saints, remember how special you are, how much God loves you. The Bible tells us that we love him because he first loved us. And he loved you when you were rebellious. He loved you when you weren't thinking of him, had no plans. No, you didn't include him in your plans. He loved you. When you were doing your own things, when people told you about God, and you said, I don't want it. He loved you. And then he touched your heart. At some point, you allowed him in, and you've been changed. And now you love him. But remember, he first loved you. He pursued you. And because he loves you so much, you can cry out to him with whatever, whatever, and he will help you. And I love you too. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy and your kindness to us. And I pray, God, that you'd pour out your blessings as we continue to worship you. We thank you that we can worship you in spirit and truth and just to bring our hearts to you, God. And I pray, God, that as we do, you would be blessed. And with all eyes closed, I just want to impress upon your heart that this is a time for anyone who just really needs to get right with the Lord or to cry out to the Lord or just bring your heart to the Lord. You can, while we're closing with this song, just bring your heart to the Lord and cast all your cares upon him. And I guarantee you will not. If you do it with faith, with the soul intent to say, God, I'm done. I surrender this to you. I am wrecked inside, and without you, I can't move forward. I am just, here it is, God. Here's my heart. Here's everything. You will be transformed on the inside, and you will leave here a renewed individual.